Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day that we can gather as your children to worship you. We rejoice we can unite our hearts with our children in different parts of the world to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the provision of the scriptures, and we ask that you may be pleased to continue to show us your way, to help us to understand how to respond to your high calling and how you can have the freedom to work in and through our lives. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering the fulfillment of God's purposes, and this is the 108th message, and we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 29th message. This is also likely to be the last message on this segment on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the subtopic for today, Christ is the way for us to fulfill God's high calling. Our response. Christ is the way for us to fulfill God's high calling. Our response. In the two concluding messages on this segment on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of God's purposes, I try to consider with you the big picture that Christ is God's provision for us to fulfill God's high calling, and also what ought to be our response. In the last message, we concentrated on our personal lives, that Christ is God's provision for us in our personal growth unto maturity, the process of sanctification, and God's provision for us to live an overcoming life. Today I want to continue with this observation that Christ is also at the heart of another major aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is the outworking of church life. In earlier messages, we have considered various terms and designations in the scriptures which refer to Christ, and there are some of these terms we have looked at which can help us appreciate the role of Christ and his intimate relationship with the church. We have considered Christ as the cornerstone of the temple of God, that is the universal church, that is Christ is the indispensable foundation critical to the whole superstructure of the spiritual building of the church. Without the foundation of Christ, there cannot be the church. Whatever is of value must be built on this true foundation. We've also seen that Christ is the bridegroom. This helps to communicate to us the depth of love for the church. Christ's love for the church. And it is also the biblical model and perfect example of how husbands ought to love their wives, as Christ loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. But beyond communicating the depths of Christ's love for the church, this expression of Christ as the bridegroom also communicates to us God's desire that there be this intimacy and depth of relationship between Christ and the church. That is in both directions, both depth and intimacy of relationship. That is the will of God. We've also seen that Christ is the head of his body, the church. This is meant to communicate to us that the whole body and every member of the body of Christ must submit to Christ, who is the head of the body. So individually, as well as together, as the whole body. And this is a major area of truth that will be reflected in today's message. The outworking of church life is actually the expression of body life in submission to Christ, the head of his body. That's how body life is meant to work out. Not according to our own thinking and what we prefer, what we like. The true expression of church life is the expression of the life of the body in submission to Christ the head. We'll look at this more carefully as to the scriptural teaching on this important area of truth. A passage that we often refer to in this area, and a very important passage on this subject, is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. The scriptures reveals to us how God wants us to work out in church life. I'll just comment on some of these aspects in our consideration of this subject. Reading from verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. So we see here the will of God. He has provided gifts, in this instance, gifts of people. And these people are meant for the equipping of the saints. That is, it's the will of God that not only the body be built up, but that all the saints are also to participate in the work of service. And there's a goal, there's a direction, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. This emphasizes to us the importance of unity in the body of Christ and united in the faith, the true teaching. Just people being united in self is not meaningful unless it is unity in the truth, according to God's revelation. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. So a major area is the knowledge of Christ, our knowledge of Him, not just mental, but understanding of what the scriptures reveal, but real in our lives, experiential knowledge, relationship. The depth of relationship and knowledge of Christ, the Son, to a mature man. So that is the direction. God wants all of us to grow unto maturity. And that maturity, in what direction? It is the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We ponder about it, we know that this is something that is really incredible. That frail, finite creatures, we are meant to grow up to the level of the fullness of Christ. That is the stature. That is the goal. And as we move in that direction, we will be stable. No longer to be children tossed here and there, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And how this process is to take place, verse 15. It is speaking the truth, or literally being truthful in love. It is in the truth, in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we see the intimate relationship between Christ and the believers, and the process of growth for individual believers as well as for the whole body. We are to grow up in all aspects, not just some areas, but every aspect, at a personal level as well as the total wholesome development of body life. And it bears a direct relationship to Christ, who is the head. I'll comment a little more on this afterwards. He says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we see here, the scriptures emphasizes to us the importance of the proper working of each individual part. By the way, this passage shows to us God's way and provision and the will of God, how we are to rise up to His high calling. So an important aspect is the proper working of each individual part. This is the true expression of the life of the body, and this takes place as the individual members submits to Christ as the head of the body. Yes, God does provide secondary leadership in church life, but ultimately the true submission is to God. And in that context, each member of the body will then grow up until maturity in Christ. So it's meant for the individual members to grow, and also the growth of the whole body. That is, the growth of the local expression of church life, as well as the universal church. And we see verses 15 and 16 tells us the whole process is directly related to Christ as the head, and the body deriving its life and direction from the head. And the goal is unto maturity in Christ. Let us take note that all this can take place properly, it can work out well, only when the life of the body, which is the life of Christ, has the freedom to flow throughout the body, giving life as well as direction to each part of the body and to the body as a whole. Not only are we submitted to Christ, which is critical, looking to Him for direction, but the life of the body must have the freedom to flow, and this life of the body is the life of Christ. When the life of Christ has the freedom to flow throughout the body, it gives life as well as direction to each part of the body and also to the body as a whole. Let us also take note that God wants every believer to grow unto maturity in Christ, and God also desires the healthy functioning of body life. We can say that these are two key features in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and they bear a symbiotic relationship with each other. That is, the presence of both are vital, and they reinforce each other. It is helpful that we see this relationship. So growth of the body, or rather growth of the believer, is critical as an end in itself. God wants all of us, each one, to grow into maturity. But growth of the believer is also vital for the health and strength of the body. The strength of the whole body is vitally related to the health and strength of the individual believers that make up the body. And the health of the believer. And the more the believer grows, the more he can contribute to the health and strength of the body. But at the same time, the healthy functioning of body life is extremely important for the wholesome development of believers, the context for believers to grow well. Individual believers may be growing well, it doesn't necessarily mean that church life is functioning well. So the suitable environment, the major features being in place, is extremely important for the individual members to grow well, to learn, to contribute, to function, and to develop to its optimum, which in turn contributes to the growth and strength of the body as a whole. But for all these aspects to work out well, to function well, then the recognition of the role of Christ and our appropriate response to Christ is vital. You may say you want to grow well individually as a body. How do you go about it? Then the recognition of the role of Christ. What is the role of Christ? Well, you mentioned it's the head of the body. But all that we've been considering in this series of messages on Christ and His role is very important if we want to properly submit to Him. What is God's intention for the role of Christ? So how then should we respond to the biblical revelation of the role of Christ, all that we've been considering in all these various messages on the role of Christ? At the personal level, each believer, to grow well, he must commit himself to Christ and submit to the Lordship of Christ. It includes his growing appreciation of Christ, his knowledge of what God intends to accomplish through Christ, and how we are to fit in into God's calling for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just the understanding. At a personal level, Christ must also have the freedom to work in and through our lives. We often talk about the Lordship of Christ, but does Christ really have the freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to work in us, to work through us? Or we say, we seek to honor Him, and then we go about doing many things to honor Him, but it's actually our own thinking. Or maybe the goal is correct. We have some understanding of what God wants to accomplish, but then we go about according to our own way or according to our own strength. If in any of these areas we deviate, we will not be able to rise up to God's high calling. Not only the goal, but also how to accomplish the goal. That is the way, and then Christ's life. The power of the risen Christ, the life of Christ, having the freedom. Christ having the freedom to work in us and through us. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory applied at a personal level. God's intention, Christ in us and working in us. And when He has a freedom to work in us in this way, then at a personal level, you will move in a direction of glory. Manifestation of God's glory and also God's glory through His, through the church and through the believer. This is also the way for each believer to fulfill his part well in body life. We say, yes, we recognize body life is important. I want to participate. I want to contribute. I want to fulfill my part well. How do we go about it? At the heart of it, the key to it is recognition of the role of Christ, submission to His Lordship and His guidance, His will. Christ as the head of the body. Likewise, at the corporate level, body life, the body as a whole, not just individual believers. For body life to function well, then the whole body must submit to Christ, the head of the body. And the structure of church life must be such that it encourages the whole body, not just individual members, but the whole body to be able to function well in submission to Christ with understanding of the role of Christ and what it means to submit to Him and the whole direction for church life as revealed in the scriptures. And the brethren, not only personal level, looking to God for their personal lives, the brethren as a body must also look to Christ, the head, for direction, guidance, wisdom, life, and strength for the whole body, the whole direction of body life. So that Christ may also have the freedom, just as He has the freedom to work in individual lives, also the freedom to work in and through His body, the body as a whole. This would be Christ in you, the hope of glory applied at the corporate level. We function this way, then more and more the glory of God will be manifested, and the glory manifested. Glory of God manifested through the body, and the manifold wisdom of God manifested through the church, Ephesians 3. That is, each believer and also the brethren as a body, looking to Christ to guide, to undertake, and to enable, submitting to His Lordship. In summary, this is the key to the fulfillment of God's purposes. What Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory, applied at the personal and corporate level. We can say there are two major areas that God is deeply concerned about in the outworking of His purposes. One, God is deeply concerned about the spiritual state, and in many contexts, in many instances, the spiritual poverty in the lives of many of His children, the lives of believers, and their failure to fight the good fight of faith at a personal level. Many believers are weak in the faith, struggling in their lives, ignorant, weak. The other major area of concern in the heart of God, we can say that the Spirit of God is grieved over various unhealthy features and complexities present in the universal church and the expressions of body life at the local level. This is the corporate aspect. If we love God and our hearts are one with Him, we will identify with the burdens in His heart. The prophets in the Old Testament times, they prophesied over many, many things that God was concerned about. Likewise, in New Testament times, in spite of God's revelation and His many provisions, there are still many things that grieve the heart of God. It's important, as God's children, that we identify with the concerns of His heart, and if we do, we will not be indifferent. We cannot, we must not be indifferent. There would be a deep longing in our hearts to be part of the solution and not contribute to the problems. God wants us to participate in the direction of His high calling and integral to it would be a recognition of the problems and the issues and how things can move in the right direction. So to be part of the solution, it is important that we see clearly the root of the problems and also the solution. If we want to be part of the solution, then we need to know not only the problems, but what is the root of the problem. We also need to know the solution. And if you want to talk about the causes or the root of the problem and what's the solution, there are many different ways we can cite many things. Some to some degree correct, many can also be man's own thinking. But one helpful way to look at it from the scriptural perspective, if we ask ourselves these questions in terms of the problems, if we ask, what is the reason for believers living in spiritual poverty and their lives riddled with problems and failure to rise up to God's high calling? The other aspect, what is the reason for the presence of the various negative features present at a corporate level, whether it be the local context or the universal church as a whole, and the failure of the church to rise up to God's high calling? One helpful angle of looking at it that can help us to know how to concentrate on the solution, we can say at the heart of it all, the root cause is the deviation from God's will for us in Christ. This is not the only way to express it, but this is a helpful way to express it. The root cause is deviation from God's will for us in Christ. The areas of weakness and failure include the following. They are interrelated, and this will also help us to know the direction for the solution. They include lack of understanding and appreciation of the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. God's children do appreciate Christ, but our understanding of the role of Christ is rather limited. Many believers have very little understanding of what God has revealed in the scriptures in this very important aspect. This includes the meaning, the implications of what God has done and provided for us in Christ and what God requires of us. Related to this is the failure to respond well to God's intentions for us in and through Christ. One way of looking at it, if we really understand and we respond well to God's intentions for us in and through Christ, then we will rise up to God's high calling. Related to this is the failure to sufficiently look to Christ for wisdom, for guidance, for enabling. Sometimes the intentions may be good, but we may go about doing many things, but it's not actually submission to the headship of Christ It's not according to Christ's wisdom and His guidance or His enabling. We seek to do it according to our own strength, our own understanding. So all this we can summarize as the failure to submit to the headship of Christ at the personal and also the corporate level. The messages on the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes seeks to address these vital issues. Let us not look for solution elsewhere. This is the scriptural way. Not inward. That is, our own resources, our own cleverness, our own ingenuity, our own strength. This is not uncommon. Sometimes it's not a question of totally our own resources, cleverness, ingenuity, and strength, but it's a mixture. To some degree, we look to the Lord, but to whatever degree, our own personal resources and cleverness and so on that creeps in the self-life, to that degree, it would be a hindrance to the freedom of the Lord to express His life in us and through us. Neither should we look outward. By that I mean to the wisdom and ways of the world. There are many things that the world does that seems to be very effective, and it does creep in and affect God's work. Not what man has to say, what others are doing, that is according to their own cleverness and ingenuity, their own thoughts and ideas. This can also include Christians. Here we must be careful. When we talk about working out faithfulness to God, looking to God, it does include also learning from others, God's children. But that is to the degree they are faithful to God, the degree they are walking with God and God's ways. But not just what others are doing that seems to be effective. So it is not inward, nor outward in those senses, but upward. Constantly, we must look upward to God, to seek His will and to understand the meaning, the implications of what He has provided for us in Christ and how He wants us to work out. As Ephesians 4 just now tells us, in all aspects, it's a comprehensive, wholesome approach. In humility, at a personal level, and together, we seek the Lord, willing also to learn from God's children, not just present-day children, but also God's children in history. Whatever they have learned that we can benefit from, we must also be eager and humble to learn from others. But ultimately, it must be in the direction that they help us to know God, God's ways, and experience in greater measure the reality of the Lord working in our lives and through our lives. But sometimes we may wonder, yes, we want to honor the Lord, we want to submit to the Lordship of Christ, but we wonder how do we go about taking practical steps to resolve various areas of concerns or various areas of need in the outworking of church life. We may say we look to the Lord, we study the scriptures, but the scriptures gives us principles. Yes, it also gives us examples in the lives of people, but in terms of the specific situation that we are in, the scriptures may not lay down to us exactly what we ought to do in that particular situation or in our working in church life in the particular context, what steps we ought to take. How then do we go about? How do we know what practical steps to take and how do we work out in church life? Because understanding the principles is important, yes, but it needs to be translated into practical daily living and outworking. As a starting point, we must begin with this deep conviction that God has made adequate provisions for us, and He wants to guide us, to help us, and to show us the way. He will not leave us to grope in darkness if our hearts are set on knowing Him, loving Him, and submitting to Him. But at times, yes, we may go through periods where we are not very clear what is the will of God, but we can rest assured that if we look to Him along the lines that I will enumerate, which is actually in line with what has already been covered, then we must begin with this strong sense of conviction that He will not leave us in the dark and helpless, but it is His intention. He will guide us, He will help us to move in the direction of His high calling, even though it is not always obvious that it is working that way. But the prerequisite is a genuine commitment to the Lordship of Christ at the personal level and together as His body. So together with that, this has the implication that we must concentrate on knowing Christ at a personal level and together as a congregation. We must concentrate on knowing Him, His will, His ways, and constantly, genuinely looking to Him for guidance and for enabling. If we do so at a personal level and together in church life, then we can trust that the Lord will guide us. He will show us the practical steps to take, not just principles, but practical steps at a personal level and also together in church life. The scriptures make it clear to us, God loves us, He wants us to fulfill His will, and Christ is our good shepherd. He will guide us, protect us, He will show us the way. But we must be careful not to do things according to our own natural thinking. But at the same time, we must also not be passively waiting, not doing anything, just waiting for God to speak, to make clear. No, we must actively work out our lives on many of the clear areas God has already made known to us, and also actively think through the issues before God so that He can have the freedom to guide us, to help us to recognize His will. So we must concentrate all the time on nurturing our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must concentrate on understanding, knowing God's revelation, the scriptures. This leads to in the direction of the continuing renewal of the mind, so that more and more we'll be in fellowship with God. We know more and more the mind of God. And when this goes together with a sincere and earnest desire to be faithful to the Lord, we can trust God that He will show us whatever is needful. So each believer must concentrate on his own personal life to grow well. But at the same time, he must recognize that God's will is that this takes place in the context of healthy outworking in church life, which means he also concentrates on receiving as well as contributing his part in the outworking of church life. And this includes the brethren, not only at a personal level seeking the Lord's will for his own life, but also the brethren together looking to God to seek to understand His will and His guidance for the congregation as a whole, including practical steps to take for the outworking of church life. Each one looking to the Lord, thinking through, as is appropriate in our context, and contributing to the degree that we can, that is suitable for us. And various aspects and issues can be brought out for consideration by different ones. And as we seek the Lord together, we trust God that He will show us the way, including practical steps. Together in this approach, we must also respect God's timing, and also the way that God chooses to reveal to us and show us. It's not for us to dictate to us how and when He will show us which step to take. we must respect God's sovereignty and the meaning of submission to the Lordship of Christ. His timing to show us the steps as well as when to implement what he desires of us. But we can rest assured if our heart's attitudes are right, we put in place what he desires of us, then we must trust him to show us and to believe that he will guide us. If our hearts are set on the exaltation of Christ, then we can rest assured that the Holy Spirit, he has come to glorify Christ, that he will then have the freedom, the Spirit will have the freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to enable us, because our heart's direction is similar. We want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to glorify Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. And he will then guide us, that Christ may be glorified in our lives, as well as the work that God desires of us. On the one hand, we must not be impatient. On the other, we must not be passive. We must also look to the Lord, that we may understand what are the hindrances that we may need to remove in our personal lives, as well as in church life. Whatever that can hinder the freedom of God to work in our hearts and in body life. So if our hearts and our attitudes are right, we can be assured God will lead us and guide us, because it is his work. It is good that we are concerned about his work, but let us bear in mind that ultimately it is God's work, not ours. And our part is to be faithful and to trust God that he will take care of his work. He will ensure that his work will go on well when he has the freedom to work in and through the lives of his children. And each one of us must concentrate on our own part. Yes, we will also care for the brethren in what way we can contribute to their lives. But in terms of things not working out well, yes, we can also be concerned. If we can observe that there are things in the lives of others that are not so good, we can contribute, yes. But ultimately, we each one must concentrate on our own lives, that we are living well, growing well, and contributing our part well. And contributing our part well includes caring for the brethren, yes. But that is a critical aspect. If each one of us concentrate on fulfilling our part well, which includes caring for one another and for the life of the body, then we will be able to move forward well. How God works, how God guides us, how God shows us his will, and finally, the way of God and the will of God, the steps that he wants us to take, it may not necessarily be according to our own thinking or our expectations. But God will speak. He will guide. He will work in our lives and through our lives. He has assured us that this will take place if we set our hearts on him. However, we must also be prepared and not be deterred by the many difficulties along the way. If we want to be faithful at a personal level and also together in church life, the scriptures, God has made it clear for us in the scriptures that there will be many difficulties. We are living in a fallen world. There's the weakness of the flesh. The evil one is actively at work. And there are so many aspects in our hearts and minds and lives that God needs to work at. There are many aspects that can hinder his work. There are many aspects that the evil one can take advantage of. We must continually work at it and cooperate with what seeks to bring about. But we can be assured, in the midst of our frailties, weaknesses, God knows, and he has assured us that the outcome will be good. If we persevere well, if we persevere, we will end well. Our lives will not be lived in vain. We can look forward to what lies ahead and to eternity. That is the clear teaching of the scriptures. Let us not be deterred also by consciousness of our failures, our weaknesses, God knows, but He will help us. I've covered this in the life of Peter over several messages. Peter failed many times, but his attitude was positive. And even as he continued to fumble and fail, he continued to grow, and the outcome was very positive. For the remainder of this message, I want to concentrate on what I've emphasized is vital to our approach. That is, to rise up to God's high calling, we must concentrate on knowing Christ and the appropriate response to Him, especially at the personal level, but also the principles are applicable in body life and for the body as a whole. This needs to be our consciousness at all times in our daily lives, as we read the scriptures, as we go through various situations. In our personal lives, and also as we seek to work out together in church life. To the individual believer and to the church, the scriptures reveals to us that Christ is our Savior. And Christ being our Savior does not stop at the point of conversion, but it continues to the full salvation that God intends for our lives. We have also seen that Christ is our Lord and our God. He's our Master. He's our King. I've also covered with you all these various aspects as well as the implications that follow and how we ought to respond. He is the true light. He is the way and the truth and the life. We consider this in two messages. He is our good and great shepherd, the true vine, our perfect teacher, the righteous judge. Do we grow more and more in appreciation of what this means and the implications for our lives? Our growing appreciation of the Lord and the implications for our daily lives. And to the church, the body of Christ, we have seen that Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone, and also the head of the body, as well as the bridegroom. What do these terms, these realities mean to us together in body life? To each believer at a personal level, let us also rejoice that the scriptures reveals to us that Christ is also our brother. And also, He desires to be our friend. How can we move well in these directions, the friendship with the Lord? Let us, each one and also together, encourage one another to follow the example of Paul. Paul's epistles can be read from the angle of instructions to believers, but there are also various aspects in his epistle that reveal to us Paul's own attitude, his life, his whole approach, what consumes him, what is most important to him, what he's committed to, what is the meaning, the deep longing, the burdens in his heart, what is life all about as far as Paul is concerned. This is reflected in his epistles and also in the Acts of the Apostles. All of us can appreciate the life of Paul. We long to be like him in terms of his growth, his development, his service, the effectiveness of his life. It is actually feasible for all of us to move in that direction, each one and together. Our concentration is not trying to follow him in terms of the outward aspects. He was converted on the road to Damascus. We need not go there at a physical level. But what is critical, we must seek to understand what motivates him in his whole approach to life, what is really critical and important to him. We look at several passages. They all move in the same direction. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14, I'll go through these passages quickly and highlight some aspects, but at the heart of it is to capture the reality and how we can also enter into that reality at a personal level and how we can encourage one another in that direction. I see that at the heart of all this is what God desires of us in the light of His revelation to us of Christ in the Scriptures, and how God wants us to respond in the light of what He has revealed to us in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. Paul wrote, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What I want to emphasize here is the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That to Paul, this surpasses all else. This is most important, most precious to him. Is this true of our lives? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For that he's prepared to give up all else, and not only that, all other things in comparison, he considered them as rubbish. Verse 8, count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Knowing Christ, gaining Christ, entering into that relationship with him. Verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. He's very conscious, not seeking to work out on his own righteousness of his own, but that which is through faith in Christ. Whatever he can attain, the genuine thing must come about through faith. All else is in vain. Whatever is of true value can only come about in the context of true faith in Christ and that walk of faith in him. That I may know him, he emphasized again. This is the critical thing, that I may know him. And it is clear here that Paul is not just talking about mental knowledge or recognizing the role of Christ. All that is critical. But together with that is that personal knowledge, the reality, the spiritual reality, the surpassing value of knowing Christ, and that I may know him. That is the goal, the direction. And together with that, the power of his resurrection, the power of the risen Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, identified with Christ, and what Christ was prepared to go through in obedience to God the Father, likewise, that is the spirit with which we live our lives, and the preparedness to suffer. There will be difficulties, pain, suffering. Being conformed to his death, that is how all this can come about. I see these points in the direction of the identification with the death of Christ. This would move in the direction of the death of self-life, increasingly so. And conform to his death is move in the direction of the ideal, the optimum. Increasingly, when we learn to identify with the meaning of Christ's death, the principle of death, the death to the self-life, then increasingly you will experience the life and power of the risen Christ. And the reality of walking in faith in Christ. In other messages, I've elaborated on what this means. But we notice here, Paul, although he lived very well, he tells us his attitude and approach. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect. Right until the end of his life, he keeps pressing onward, upward. There's that hunger, that eagerness, the earnestness. This kind of zealousness and earnestness must never depart from our lives. It should begin at the point of conversion, or as soon after that as possible. For Paul, it came very early. And from then onwards, it must be continually nurtured. And always with this recognition that I have not yet rise up fully and attained to all that God desires of my life. What does Paul here say? But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That is, when Christ reveals himself to Paul, likewise to us, he has intentions for us. Have we fully risen up to all that, laid hold of that? No. So Paul presses on. He wants to enter fully, to experience fully the totality of all that God intends, all that Christ intends for him, why Christ laid hold of him. So he repeats, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do," that is, he's very focused. "Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward what lies ahead." That doesn't mean we forget all about the past. No, we learn from whatever we can from the past. But whatever may have taken place, we are not going to allow that to distract us, to deter us, to become a distraction. But we keep on focusing on the goal, to reach forward to what lies ahead, to the goal, as he tells us in verse 14. Reaching forward to what lies ahead is what? Pressing on toward the goal. What is the goal? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what we've been talking about. God's call is the upward call of God, and that is in Christ. All that God intends for us in Christ, in what he wants accomplished in our lives in Christ, at a personal level and also together, as Paul explains in other epistles. Body life. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20-21. I've often referred to these two verses. They are, some have favorite verses. If you want to look at it from the angle, these are two of my favorite verses. The second part of verse 20. "But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I see the key verse is in verse 21, the thrust of the meaning. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The whole life is centered around Christ, and that includes the exaltation of Christ. You can say that is Paul's one ambition, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, whether by life, by death, always. But not only exaltation of Christ, "for to me to live is Christ," is that his whole life is so bound up with Christ. It includes to preach Christ, to proclaim Christ, to exalt Christ, to glorify Christ, to worship Christ, all that, yes. But not only that, for all this to come about, the other aspect that's critical, "for to me to live is Christ," is that his whole being, his whole life is dependent on the life of Christ. As Christ tells us, he is the life. So there's a need to draw life from him, to abide in Christ, just as the branch abides in the vine and draws life and nourishment from the vine. So for to me to live is Christ, the drawing life from him, and not only for ourselves, but also for the transmission of life to others. It must be the life of Christ, as we draw the life from Christ, and then the transmission of that life to others. "For to me to live in is Christ," also has the implication of that dependence on Christ, the looking to Christ for guidance, the submission to Christ in our relationship to the Lord, our response to him. And this must be true at a personal level for our own personal growth and well-being, as well as in our relationship with others. Look to the Lord for guidance, for undertaking, for our own personal lives, and also as we relate with others. And in relationship with others, there is a key verse that helps to communicate to us Paul's approach and attitude toward life. He tells us, "I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. That is his whole approach and attitude towards his relationship with other people. "I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." But this includes the need to know Christ and the role of Christ and the meaning of his death on the cross. Christ and him crucified. The implications of all this. Not just share a phrase or even quoting various verses, but what is the meaning of all these things? Do we know them? Do we understand them in increasing measure? And then being able to transmit, to share, to transmit, to help others also to enter into all these realities that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, briefly, a few other aspects, which again, I have covered in greater detail in other contexts, but here I just want to bring them together, how our lives must center on the Lord Jesus Christ and our response to Him and God's intentions for us in Him and through Him. The Apostle Paul also tells us in relation to his approach, his attitude towards the world and overcoming the world. This is a very major aspect as we seek to live out our lives in this fallen world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul tells us, "May it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So the first part tells us that what he's concerned about, not anything else, but the cross of Christ. And then he tells us a very major aspect of the role of the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's how we can overcome the world. In the midst of the temptations in this world, and how the evil one uses the world to overwhelm us, we will strive in vain to overcome the world in our own strength. It is not possible. This is the way. The cross. The way of the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But the cross here is not so much talking about the physical cross. The cross here refers to the death of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How this comes about is through our deeper identification with Christ's death, a deep experience of the principle of death. This leads to a deeper experience of the life and power of the risen Christ, similar to what we saw just now in Philippians chapter 3. Again and again, Paul comes back to this theme, our need to appreciate the meaning of our union with Christ, spiritually joined to Him. What does this mean? And the implications of His death. Likewise, how we go through different situations, how we can experience true contentment, how we can overcome every situation and all situations in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Paul tells us he has learned to be content in whatever circumstances. Very major problem. Not only non-believers, but also Christians. A very major problem in our lives is we are not contented. This can be in many different forms. Even in our walk with God and our desire to serve God. In one sense, we must never be contented. There's a healthy sense, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3 just now. Not contented as if we have already arrived in relation to God's call and God's high calling. In that sense, we must never be contented, complacent, thinking that we have arrived. We must strive hard, we must be earnest, keep on pressing onward, upward. But there is an important sense in which we must learn to be content. If we have been living our lives in the way that I covered just now, in terms of our whole approach, then our hearts must not be unsettled. Not just that we are not discontented in the sense that we want the things of the world, but we must also not be very troubled in our hearts. There may be various things we do not quite understand as to what is going on in our personal lives or together in church life. But if we know we have been concentrating on faithfulness to God, then at a personal level, we can have this peace, joy, contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be troubled, disturbed. But yes, we can have a healthy sense of concern, burden, mourning. But that is a healthy sense, not the negative sense of discontentment, frustration, unhappiness, bitterness. All this has no place in the life of what God intends for us in Christ. And that's what Paul tells us. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. This includes the physical aspects of life. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Whatever the situation is, I know how to get along. He knows how to go through well. How? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, includes the various things that God wants us to accomplish, to do. Yes, we must have this confidence. We can have this confidence. It is through Christ who strengthens us. Nothing is too difficult. That is, whatever is the will of God for us to accomplish in Him. Because Christ is God, the God-man. There's infinite power of Christ that He can bring about in our lives and through our lives. But the I can do all things, in this context, if you look in the preceding verses and the original text, it actually has the meaning more of I can go through, I have the strength to go through all situations. So not just accomplishing, but at the heart of it is the strength to go through all situations, to go through well. It includes doing, but it's the ability to go through well every situation with joy, with peace, as we concentrate on being faithful to the Lord, sincerely, earnestly seeking to know Him, His guidance, His ways, and to be faithful to Him. If this is our approach, then Paul assures us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8, 35 to 37. Whether it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, sword, whatever it may be, Paul tells us, not only nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the thrust is in verse 37, when he says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We can go through triumphantly all situations, whatever the difficulty, the tribulations, the distress, the difficulty. This is scriptural assurance to us. If we are committed to the Lord, we are truly submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Yes, there will be many difficulties, trials, but God knows. He also knows our frailties, our weaknesses. But together with all this, He has assured us that He will always lead us in triumph in Christ. So finally, we'll look at one last message. Let us personally and together respond positively to Paul's invitation to join him. He invites us to join him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. He invites us to join him in his whole approach to life. We can say that he is actually asking us to join him, and it is a great adventure. He wants us also to join him, that we can learn to participate with all our hearts in the wonderful privilege extended to us by the Almighty God, the Creator of all things. He's inviting us that to join him, that we can have a meaningful part in our working of God's purposes and respond well to God's high calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Paul wrote, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. If we look at Paul's life as triumphant, Paul, God working so mightily through his life, then these words in verse 8 seems a bit strange. And he is writing to Timothy. So why does he say, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner? That's because as we live our lives at a natural level, from the perspective of this world, from the physical outward appearance of things, sometimes things may appear not to go on well. In fact, it seems to be going on badly. Paul went through much suffering, and here he is writing as a prisoner. But Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So he tells us, join me there's nothing to be ashamed of. But it includes suffering. But it's suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. It is not suffering because of our own foolishness, but suffering for the sake of the gospel. And it is important to go through well. It must be according to the power of God. And then he tells us, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So that's what I want to conclude on. God has called us with a holy calling. We are talking about responding to God's high calling. What is this calling? This high calling, this holy calling, Paul says, not according to our works. We must be very careful to refrain from our own works. This is something we must always guard against. It is God's high calling. We must respond and work out God's calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. First of all, the nature of his calling is not because we have done many things, our works. But the other aspect is, as we respond to God's calling, then it must be according to his purposes and not according to our own. According to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So this is it. Paul is inviting us to join him in what? At the heart of it is in the direction of God's high calling and the fulfillment of God's purposes according to his grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is in line with what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. All this was already in the heart of God. What he wanted for us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, this was his intention. Verse 10, but now has been revealed. So this is the mystery. Revealed in times past, or rather, hidden in times past, but now revealed. And it began with the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And as Paul tells us, the Lord increasingly reveals what is in his heart, hidden in times past, but now revealed in the New Testament. So let us personally and together encourage one another to respond positively to Paul's invitation to join him. It is a wonderful privilege that God has extended to us, that we may rise up to his high calling, which he intends for us in Christ, his intentions for us from all eternity, but now revealed with the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and subsequent revelation through the teachings of Christ and also the rest of the New Testament. As we respond well to God's high calling in Christ in this way, then we will be ready for the second coming of Christ. Let us, as we do so, at the same time, look forward to the second coming. But to look forward to the second coming is critical, that we must be ready. The Lord Jesus tells us we must be alert, faithful, sensible servants of the Lord. It is then that we can look forward to the future, to eternity, with a deep sense of assurance. We'll be ready to meet the righteous judge for our personal lives and also together, corporately, in body life. We will also then be ready for eternity. That is the way we prepare ourselves for eternity. As we respond to God's high calling for us and granted to us in Christ Jesus. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, seek to draw near to God the Father, Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God may help us to have a fuller appreciation of the person, the role of Christ, and the implications for our lives. That God may help us to understand how he wants us to respond to his high calling in Christ at a personal level and also together in church life. What it means to submit to the headship of Christ. How to order our lives that Christ may indeed have the freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to lead us, to have the freedom to manifest his life and power in and through our lives, at a personal level and also as we seek to work out together in church life. Let us recognize that the negative features in our personal lives and also what hinders working out in church life, deficiencies, all these are at the heart of it, at the root of it, deviation from God's will for us in Christ. Let us resolve in our hearts to seek the Lord that He may have the freedom to show us, to help us to know how we can more effectively align our lives to the will of the Lord, and also practical steps and aspects that He may want us to take. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for Your deep love toward each one of us and also together as Your people. We thank You for Your high calling. We thank You that You've made all provisions for us. We thank You especially for what You've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the provision and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the Scriptures. It helps us to understand and know You and Your ways. And yet we also know that together with the various provisions that You've made for us, which is adequate for us, the path of discipleship is a difficult one. We know that tribulations and trials will confront us as we are living in a fallen world. The presence of the weakness of the flesh is so easy for the evil one to use the things of the world to tempt us, to overwhelm us, to exploit the weakness of the flesh. And yet we also know that You've assured us that we can overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us. Help us not to be discouraged, deterred by the difficulties along the way. And yet at the same time, help us not to be presumptuous, to recognize that there's much that is yet to be accomplished in our hearts and lives as You seek to teach us, purify us. That like Paul, we may have this earnestness, this deep longing and desire to increasingly know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. That indeed our approach to life may be a recognition of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. That we may continually press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to be earnest in our personal walk with You, and also how to encourage one another, care for one another, and how to work together in church life, that as a body, an expression of body life, we may also together be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. We know it's Your desire for us to walk in Your ways. Christ has come as the true light. We need not walk in darkness. We believe that You will guide us. You will show us the way as we concentrate on knowing You and faithfulness to You. We thank You for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You will have the freedom to speak to us, what we need to do to put right our lives before you. That you will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, that we may truly live lives pleasing in your sight, bearing fruit in every good work. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.